And these are just some of the disciplines that a believer in Christ would participate in. And today I wanted to talk about serving, growing in Christ through serving. And we've been talking about these disciplines in the context of the Psalms. And when growing up, especially with the Psalms, I always thought the Psalms were just like fancy poems in the Bible that I never really had to read myself, but was used in worship gatherings. But if you actually read through the Psalms and just dig through them, they're wonderful words from God that you can still learn a lot from. They're not just poems and worship songs. I'm going to go through, go ahead and go to the next slide. I'm going to go through a story in Matthew before we get into the Psalms. I'm going to jump right in. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those who, for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first, you must be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" The sons of Zebedee here, it doesn't actually give you their names, but the sons of Zebedee are James and John, two of the closest disciples to Jesus. And their mom is with them. And their mom and the two of them are kneeling in front of Jesus, and they have something to ask Jesus. They're kneeling because it's a sign of respect, but it's also they're kneeling because they're requesting something from Jesus. James and John also probably didn't want to ask Jesus themselves, so they probably asked their mom to ask for them. Maybe they thought that it would look a little less self-centered for their mom to ask for them. So what does their mom ask for them? Go to the previous, go back up to verse 20. Like two slides back. There you go. It says, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." So first, it was already evident in previous passages that the disciples were still thinking that Jesus would be the king of the Jews. And this was not going to be a soft king of the Jews. They thought that he was really going to lead a rebellion and that he was going to overtake the Romans who were in town and that they were going to start a brand new kingdom of Jews, a kingdom of Israel again. So the disciples had this mindset, and they thought that Jesus, who they were following, was going to be the next king. He was going to be the next president of Israel, and they were hoping that they could be in on it some way. So when this mother is asking for her sons James and John to be Jesus' right-hand men, they were literally asking, "Can my sons be the next in line for the throne?" Kind of like that. They were asking, she was asking, "Can my sons be your important governors of your new kingdom? Can they be in positions of power? Because I would love for my sons to be there." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And drinking the cup is a reference to God's righteous judgment. Later on, Jesus will describe it that way. It's Jesus' way of asking whether they can take on his responsibility. Can you take on my responsibility? Can you take on my burden? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they said to him, without really knowing what they were saying, "We are able to." what they probably thought was, Jesus is asking them, can you take on my responsibility? And they were thinking, yes, we can be governors of this new country. We can be people in power. We can help you run this country. That's probably what they were thinking when Jesus asked them, can you take on my cup? Can you take my responsibility? Next slide. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. So when Jesus says that they will drink his cup, he's not saying that, yes, you will take positions of power. You will be my governors. That's not what he's saying. When Jesus says that you will drink my cup, he's saying that he's referring to the burden of suffering. He's talking about dying. You will take my cup. In other words, you will suffer. You will die. And Jesus was not directly saying it, but cryptically saying that James and John would suffer for God. And that's what they did. When Jesus dies, and later on, as they are sharing the gospel with those around them, Acts 12 tells us that James was killed by Herod with a sword, and John was exiled to the prison island of Patmos for being a Christian, where he later died. So James and John didn't know that the responsibility that they would be sharing is actually dying for their faith. That was the responsibility that Jesus says, yes, you will drink my cup, you will participate in my kingdom, but not in the way that you think you're going to participate. You think you're going to be governing a bunch of people, cities, countries, but what you're really going to be doing is you're going to be dying in my name. That's the responsibility that you're going to be sharing with me. So he doesn't, obviously the disciples still don't know what's going on, but the 10 other disciples overhear James and John. And the 10 other disciples get kind of, I would say, jealous, because they think that James and John are trying to ask for promotions. Now, when you're at work and people are asking for promotions and you're not, there's a temptation to maybe get jealous or to wonder why they're asking for promotions and from the leader. But how did they react? It says that they got indignant. They got indignant. They got angry. They got offended. And they probably thought that it was rude and selfish for James and John to ask for a raise, while the rest of them had been following Jesus just as long as they had. And I have a feeling that the 10 disciples were more jealous than anything, because they wanted to be those positions. James and John and their mother were asking for positions that maybe they were interested in. They were probably angry at the 10 disciples, the James and John, but they were also probably happy that Jesus corrected them. Go to the next slide. Jesus sees what's going on, and he has this teaching moment with the disciples. It says, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus is telling them that the rest of the world wants positions of power. The rest of this world wants positions of influence over other people so that they can exercise authority, so that they can control everyone else. And he says in verse 26, it shall not be so among you. This is not how you're supposed to act. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This world thinks you're the greatest if you have the most power. This world thinks that you're the greatest if you have the most influence, if you have the most popularity, if you have the most people voting for you, if you have just authority, strength, might. That's what this world thinks is great. That kind of greatness is ultimately based on self-centeredness and personal pride. And that's why Jesus says, this is not how you should act, disciples. There's an acronym that's pretty popular in the sports world. And go to the next slide. And it's this goat. Does anyone know what goat means? Greatest of all time, yes. Okay, next slide. It means greatest of all time. It's an acronym that's mostly used in sports. I don't hear it much else other than in sports. But here are a few goats in sports. Next slide. Here's Michael Jordan. Next slide. Here's Muhammad Ali in boxing. Next slide. Here's Tom Brady. Some people call him the goat of quarterbacks in football. And these athletes are considered the greatest because why? I heard cheaters. No. They're not considered the greatest because they possess, they're the greatest because they possess qualities about them that make them better than everyone else. They're stronger. They have a better athletic power. Maybe they're smarter. Maybe they have a record that shows that they're the best in their sports. This is the kind of greatness that the world looks for. Power, influence, strength, ability, popularity. That's what this world loves. That's what this world thinks is great. But God's version of greatness is very different from what we naturally perceive as greatness. Next slide. What is God's version of greatness? Well, according to this verse, it's being a servant, being a slave, and in Jesus' case, to sacrifice his own life. This is what God considers great, not the power and the strength. It's actually in weakness and in serving, being a slave, sacrificing your life. That's what God considers great and powerful. Notice that Jesus doesn't criticize James and John for their desire for greatness. Jesus doesn't say, James and John, you guys shouldn't think about being great and being awesome in God's eyes. He doesn't say that. He says, James and John, here's how to be awesome in God's eyes. Let me show you how. The people of this world think they're awesome because of their strength, because of their power, because of their popularity. But no, you need to be awesome in the way that God thinks you're awesome. And that's in serving, in being a slave, in sacrificing your life. That's what it means to be awesome. So Jesus doesn't criticize them for their desire for greatness. God put a desire for greatness inside of us. It's God's version of greatness that he put inside of us. So all Jesus does is redirect and redefine what greatness means. Greatness, in God's eyes, this is what greatness means. And if you do this stuff, servanthood, being a slave to other people, giving your life for other people, this world won't think you're great at all. This world will probably think you're kind of silly, actually, they might think you're weak. They might think that they can run you over because you're being a servant and you're sacrificing your life. But this is what God thinks is great. I still remember last year during Agape Land, we took in about 20 paid high school interns through the MAI program. And the MAI program is just the mayor's youth employment and education program. They get paid, and some of our church kids were actually came through the MAI program as well. Simon, who's up there in the balcony helping me change slides right now, was one of those interns. And there was one time when Simon was with one of the other interns. Their shift was over, and they had already clocked out, and they were technically finished for the day. They could go home. They could just relax, go play their computer games or whatever it is they do. So Simon's intern friend asks him, what are you going to do now? And Simon's walking up those stairs, and he says, I'm going to stay here to help. And I still remember the other intern having this really, really confused look on his face. And the other intern asks Simon, why would you do that? I'm standing there too. And I don't even know if Simon responded, but I just remember that interchange. And the rest of the world is like that intern who says, why would you do that? Why would you stick around and help 140 little kids at this Agape Summer program just for fun? And that's what God thinks is great. God thinks that you taking your time, you don't have to be paid. You can do it on your own time. You can serve other people. Do you want to be great in God's kingdom? Then serve other people. Sacrifice for other people. Serving others is God's calling for every believer, not just for some. It's one of the ways that we grow in Christ, that we grow closer to him, that we have a relationship with him. The Bible also has things to say about how we should serve and what should our attitude be when we serve other people. Next slide. And this is where Psalm 100 comes in. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. It's a great thankful psalm. It's a happy psalm. And verse 2 is actually what I wanted to focus on. Serve the Lord with gladness. So there's joy, there's gladness, there's thanksgiving. And these are not the usual emotions that I feel when I'm serving other people. When I'm serving other people, most of the time, the initial feelings I feel are maybe anxiety. I really hope these kids don't hurt each other when I lead this activity. Or maybe sometimes my initial feeling is tiredness. I've been doing all of this work, and now I'm tired, and now I have to do more work. For some of you, you've been working all week, and now you have to go teach a Sunday class, or now you have to go take care of sick parents, or now you have to serve your kids by picking them up from school. No one appreciates my hard work. The people I serve didn't even ask, you know, didn't even say thank you. It's easy to serve without these emotions, gladness, joy, and thanksgiving. It's really easy to serve and then resort to anger, to offense, to ungratefulness, rather than joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. Serving others is not always joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. So why should we serve with such happiness? Next slide. God has designated that our serving of others is one of the primary ways that he gets glory. This is why we serve others with gladness, joy, and thanksgiving. It says in 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, here's the reason why we should serve with joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God designed it so that as we serve other people, these people will give credit and glory to God because they see us giving credit to God with our gifts, with our talents, with our strengths. This is why the psalmist says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Next slide. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the people of his pasture. God created us, every single one of you, with talents and gifts to serve. And the reason why he gave you those talents is to give him glory, to show his glory here on earth. You are good at what you're doing because God allowed you to be good, and God wants you to share about him as you are doing those things. So maybe you're really good at the arts, and maybe you're doing art as your work. God wants you to use art or dancing or music, whatever kind of art it is, to give him glory. It's not just for you. It's not just to make a paycheck. It's for you to give glory to God. It's for you to show other people that, hey, I don't deserve being this awesome at guitar or singing this well or painting this well or dancing this well. God is the one who gave me these abilities. And God really could just take them away just as easily. So whenever you go to work, whatever skills that God has used, given to you, when you go to school and you make those straight A's, hopefully, you give glory to God. God is the one who gave you those skills. God is the one who gave you the ability to do math really well, to do engineering really well. All of these, whatever skills you're talking about, whatever talents we're talking about, these are all given to you so that God could get credit for that. Let me share with you what the world would do. The rest of the world would take their talents and brag about themselves. They would take pride in their own abilities. They would take pride in what they've done or what they've accomplished. And that's absolutely the opposite of what God says is great. What God says is great is you take your abilities, you take your whatever you're awesome at, and you say, I couldn't do this without God. I couldn't be this person. I couldn't be this worker. I couldn't get all these awards without God's help. And that's when God gets all of the glory, because he's given those talents to you. So think about where you're using your talents, whether it's here at church, whether it's at work, whether it's in front of your friends, just whatever it is. Think about how much God has given to you. And don't forget that without God, you wouldn't even have those talents. You wouldn't even have those gifts. And as you excel in your gifts, as you excel at work, as you get promoted, as you make those straight A's, just tell your friends, you know what? I depend on God for all of this. I know that God gave me these gifts, and I'm thankful to him for them. There are many of you guys in here that are already serving in many ways. You serve your families. You serve your friends. Some of you even serve strangers. Some of you serve the other church members. And many of you do it with joy, with those emotions, joy, gladness, and happiness. And I can tell. I can tell when someone is happy about what they're doing, happy about their serving, and they're doing it out of humility and out of God's ability. You serve with those emotions, joy, gladness, and happiness. And you, many of you who do this know that you're not going to be appreciated, know that there may not be a thank you at the end of it, but you serve despite being thanked, despite being appreciated, despite being paid, and you do it without complaining, you do it without getting offended or angry, and you do it knowing that God sees exactly what you're doing. You do it knowing that God acknowledges what you're doing, even when other people don't acknowledge what you're doing. Thank you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for doing all of that. I'll say it from up here. Maybe you're in here and you're looking for ways to serve. It doesn't have to be necessarily in this church, but if you are looking for ways to serve in this church, here's a shameless plug. There's an announcement in the bulletin with people you can contact to serve in this church. My name's in there. And I could always use some help in the student ministry. But what I wanted to tell you guys is don't wait for someone to ask you to serve. This is God's calling for your life. This is God's desire for you and for his glory is for you to serve. So don't just sit there and say, well, the pastor's going to have to come and write me a letter and give me a personal interview, and I'm going to need to have all of that before I start serving. No. Just think about what you're gifted at. It doesn't even have to be what you're gifted at. Think about where the church's needs are and pray about it and say, God, do you want me to help in this way? Is there any way that I could be of service to the people at this church? It can be, there's many, many areas in ACC. There's many areas in the worship team, children's ministry. There's plenty of places. They won't get filled up. I guarantee you. If you're wanting to serve, find a place where God would lead you to serve. For some of you, it's your first, or maybe you're pretty new here to this church. Find someone who kind of knows what they're doing. Maybe some of the ushers. Maybe someone who's up here many times. Ask them how you can be plugged in. Ask them how you can serve. There's others of you who maybe you've served other people and you've stopped now. Maybe you feel tired. Maybe you feel this phrase, burnt out. Maybe you feel unappreciated when you were serving and you decided that you were going to stop. Let me tell you that your serving doesn't go unnoticed. It might go unnoticed by me, but it doesn't go unnoticed by God. If you're taking a break just for rest and recuperation, then that's great. Take a break. Get some rest. But don't stay there. Don't stay there forever. Because if you decide that you're going to take a break and stop serving, there's this temptation that, hey, this is actually not bad. I'm just, you know, taking a break, getting some rest, and I don't have to serve anymore, and no one's asking me to serve, and I'm just gonna stay quiet and hide. Don't stay there. Find, this is God's calling for your life. Find a way where you can help others, where you can serve others. It doesn't have to be us as church, at this church. I keep saying that because there's plenty of opportunities to serve, especially in your family, especially in your community, it's at your schools. There's plenty of other places, but don't stay at this place where you're like, okay, I'm going to chill and I'm not going to do anything for anyone else. That's not a healthy place to be in. For those of you who feel burnt out and feel tired and feel unappreciated, I just want to remind you that God appreciates you. God loves it when you serve. Jesus considers serving as one of the greatest things that you can do. He tells his disciples, do you want to be great in my kingdom? Then serve, be a slave, give your life. God appreciates you. God loves it when you serve. And if you're expecting the leader or the people around you to give you credit for how you've been serving or to notice what you've been doing, then you're going to fall into the temptation of, okay, I'm going to just do this only if people notice me, or only if people say, good job at serving, or only if I get paid, or only if whatever, just list whatever else, whatever reason you actually serve. And you're going to fall into a different category of greatness. That's the way the world thinks. The world thinks of self-centeredness and pride. Don't fall into that. Just focus on doing things for the Lord, and it will be counted as greatness in God's eyes. So for those of you who have stopped serving, don't stay there. Get back up and serve others when the time comes. My questions for you guys today are, who are you serving today? Who are you serving right now? Are you serving your family members? Are you serving friends? Are you serving strangers? Are you maybe even serving in this church? In what ways has God gifted you? What are your talents? What are your gifts? And you know what your gifts are. At least you, in general, you know what they are. How can you use those gifts to bring glory to God? And maybe a more important question for those of you who are already serving, what's your attitude as you serve others? What's your attitude? Are you joyful? Are you glad as you serve? Are you thankful as you serve? Are you knowing that God notices you? God is the only one who needs to notice you? Or are you tired? Are you frustrated? Are you kind of angry? Just check what's in here. Check what's in your heart as you serve. What are you feeling? Check your attitude as you serve others. Are you serving grudgingly or are you serving with joy and happiness? God is the one who sees you, and God is the one who needs to be your goal in serving. So let me pray for us, and worship team, you can come up. Father, we pray that as we finish out here today, that you would help us to remember how you've gifted us, how all of our talents are from you, how we're able to do the things that we do today because of your grace and your mercy. And Father, we want to use those gifts and talents that you've given to us to serve other people. We want to serve our family. We want to serve friends. We want to serve people out in the community. We want to serve this church. And we pray, Lord, that you would show us how we could use those gifts to serve other people. And ultimately, God, I pray that you would help us with the motivation behind why we serve. Our motivation is to serve you, God, and to bring you glory. We don't want to serve for other people's attention. We don't want to serve for the praise of the people that we're serving. We want to serve only because you've called us to serve and you've given us the ability to do it. And you're the one who notices us, even if other people don't notice us. So we pray, God, that as we go into our positions of serving, we pray that you would give us that grace and that that joy and gladness and thanksgiving that comes from knowing that you are seeing us serve for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.